It's a privilege to be able to speak to you guys again this morning. I preached last week, and so you have to endure me for 2 weeks in a row. I hope you've been ready for that. A couple things before we get started. I was laughing during the survey this morning. Malcolm thought I made some mistakes in the sermon, so he decided to make some corrections, so he was scribbling all over my sermon notes. So if I start going on a tangent, I blame Malcolm. Before we start talking about today's topic, we're talking about the atonement this morning. I want to kind of refresh what we learned last week, and some of you obviously weren't here last week, but I want to ask a question first. It's kind of like a quiz. We do this in youth quite a bit. What verse did we look at last week? Does anyone remember? This is bad. George.
1:15.
2. Good. And what's the main theme of those verses?
Jesus.
What about Jesus? What about Jesus there, George? His supremacy. All right. See, I even have a treat. That's for my youth, too, because obviously they did pretty good. So watch your head here. I don't want to... Here, maybe I'll just come hand it to you. So yes, last week we looked at Colossians 1:15 to... Here, pass that to George. 15 to 20, and I was talking about this... Trust the brother-in-law not to give it to him. Yeah, so we're looking at that verse. And so this morning, before we look deeper into the atonement, our overarching theme being the Christology, the study of Christ, the person and the work of Jesus, I want to go back to Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. So let's read that together. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything He may have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on heaven or things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You so much that we get to come to this place and sing songs of praise to Your name, and that You're worthy of everything that we can bring before You. Lord, You're worthy of our worship, You're worthy of our praise, You're worthy of our lives, You're worthy of everything we have. And so, Father, thank You for the opportunity to come into this place and just lay it all at Your feet and say, Jesus, You are worthy. Father, I pray that we continue to learn more about You and what Jesus did on the cross so many years ago, and what a big impact it was. So, Father, I just pray that You'd open our hearts and our minds to understand the beautiful thing that is the atonement. And I just pray that Your presence would be in here, and that we would just continue to lay things at Your feet, and we'd continue to praise You and worship You through learning this morning. We just pray this, Jesus, in Your holy and precious name. Amen. So atonement might kind of seem like a scary big word, and it really isn't. We kind of got some, you know, Webster definitions for you. So it's kind of like reconciling, repairing, something done or given as amends, or paying to make something right. Okay, so atonement, there's something wrong and it's making it right. And before we really get into understanding what the atonement has done, we need to understand the human condition. See, we all know something bad happened in Genesis 3, right? The fall of mankind, something bad happened. But what really took place at the fall? How is mankind affected by sin? And so I'm going to look at 4 points of how the fall has affected the human condition, of where we stand before God and how we are as humans. So the first one is, through sin, we have the penalty of sin, which is death. We're going to kick the bucket one day. Through sin, we rebelled against God and are therefore enemies of God and under His wrath. Okay? through sin, we are relationally separated from God. And through sin, we have bondage to sin and to the kingdom of Satan. Okay, so in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God, these are the consequences of their action. Okay, and this has come on to us as well, that these are the same conditions that we were born into. So this is the human condition, that all of mankind face these things and are under sin, like I just said. This isn't a very good condition. But I want to push back against it a little bit. I want to ask, but don't you see unbelievers living a happy, normal life? If this is truly the human condition, shouldn't they kind of look like that mummy like was up there a couple slides ago? Isn't unbelievers, you know, sometimes we see unbelievers and we're like, why are they so happy? So let's push back that a little bit. So an unbeliever is going to die just like the rest of us, right? So they're in the same boat. And most of God's wrath is being held back for the day of judgment. So why worry now? YOLO. You only live once, so let's do it right. And even though we might not have a relationship with God, God does not inhibit us from having relationships with others. So maybe unbelievers have really good, healthy, satisfying relationships with other people. And hey, we all sin, and you know, some sin is fun, so who cares if we're slave to it? Let's, you know, some sin is great and I don't want to stop. So you can see from the society's perspective, you can see an unbeliever having a satisfied, normal life. The only problem is they miss everything. See, even though they might have a satisfying work life and family life and relationships, they're still missing their purpose, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Even though they're going to die like the rest of us, they miss eternity. They might have some inklings of what's going to happen next, but they have no security in eternity. And even though they might have good relationships with other people around them, they're missing the most beautiful, satisfying relationship there is, and that's our relationship with God. And that's a challenge for us this morning. Is your most satisfying relationship your relationship with God? And they lack true freedom. Even though sin might feel good for a while, it always leads to destruction. It's always destructive in the end. And so they don't have that freedom to come out of that destructive nature. So even though our society and some of us like to sugarcoat our human condition, that it's really not that bad. It really is. It really is. So that's the state of mankind today, just like it was in Genesis 3. And before we look farther into the atonement, we need to know the Old Testament context of atonement. In Leviticus 16, we're not actually going to put the verses up on the board, and lots of this today I'm just going to be reading. So if you have your Bibles, please feel free to open those and look at the verses. So Leviticus 16, I'm just going to skim through this really briefly, but in the Jewish calendar, there is a holiday, the most holy holiday, of a day of worship called the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. And that's a day that the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. He sacrifices a bull to make atonement for his sin and his family's sin. And then he has two goats for the sins of Israel. He has one goat that he will kill and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle for the iniquities and the sins of the nation of Israel. And there's another goat in which he would confess the nation of Israel's sins on and transfer the sins on to that goat, and then the goat would be released into the wilderness. That is the scapegoat. So this is the most holy day in the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement. And we can glean so much more beauty out of what Jesus did on the cross from understanding that. But that's not, obviously, that just points to Christ, and that obviously we still don't sacrifice animals, and the sacrificial system is done away with. And so, the atonement in regards to Christ is such a beautiful thing. And sometimes I don't feel like we truly understand the brevity, the beauty of it. And so what's so special about the cross? What is so special about the cross of Christ? How did Jesus change our human condition? We're going to look at 4 points this morning, just like our 4 points in our human condition of how Jesus and what happened on that cross so many years ago. And I hope this morning that you're encouraged by your position in Christ, on what Christ has done for us. I hope that when we read these verses together, just like Renee and the team, when they were just singing about what Jesus has done for us, it was a beautiful time of worship this morning. So I hope that this would continue to encourage you in your walk with Christ. So the first one, how did Christ deal with the penalty of sin? We're going to be looking at verses again, and so I'm going to just read them and keep going through them, okay? So if you're brave enough to, or fast enough to look in your Bibles, feel free. But we're looking at 2 Corinthians 5:21 first, and it says, God made him who had no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And you get a picture of the scapegoat of our sins being transferred onto Jesus. Thanks, Tim. Just like with the scapegoat. Hebrews 9:26. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just like the sacrificial goat whose blood was sprinkled on the tabernacle on the Ark of the Covenant. And in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. So Christ died in our stead. He was our substitute. All of our sins and our iniquities were transferred onto him, and he took our penalty of sin on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserved. And so we now know that in Christ we are new creations, that we do no longer have to have this penalty of sin, that although our mortal bodies are going to die, he promised us that we will be raised from the dead on the day of resurrection, and therefore defeating the power of death, that we will have heavenly bodies and spend eternity with him. I did my first funeral a week ago, and it was such a beautiful thing to remind myself that the promise of the resurrection is amazing. The death has no more power over us, and its sting is gone because we have the promise that we're not going to stay dead, that we'll be raised again in our heavenly bodies, spending eternity with our Lord. And so Christ has paid the penalty of our sin. The second one, which we don't really like to talk about very much, is how did Christ deal with God's wrath? Romans 5:9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? You get a beautiful picture of Christ being our Passover lamb here. That because of his sacrifice, the wrath of God passed over us. In the messianic prophecy in Isaiah 53, we get another beautiful picture of this as well. This is verses 4 to 6. It says, surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This idea that Jesus took and satisfied the wrath of God needs a little bit more explanation, because people have twisted this and have fought against this because they feel like this is a big cosmic case of child abuse. Seriously. There's a couple things we need to understand to really bring out the beauty of this is one is that Christ laid down his life voluntarily. We have to know the Trinity, the complexity of the Trinity, but we have to know that Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit are one. So when Jesus comes to satisfy the wrath of God, he was not out of the loop. He wasn't like, shoot, I didn't know this was going to happen. You know, I didn't know he was so angry. Jesus hates sin just as much as the Father hates sin. And the Spirit hates sin just as much as the other two. So it's no surprise to Jesus that he had to do this. God, being the just judge, knew that a price had to be paid for the rebellion of mankind. Alright? That, we understand that. The beautiful part, guys, is he did this because he loved us. He did this not because, shoot, God's angry, you know, Father's angry, I gotta do something about it, I'm gonna take a beating. That's not the case. It's a beautiful thing when you realize that God knew that his holiness and his wrath needed to be satisfied for the rebellion of mankind, and Jesus said, you know, I wanna do that for them. I love them so very much. I love them so much that I'm willing to lay down my life for them. I'm willing to take their punishment. I'm willing to deal with this for them. As a parent, I don't think we really, before I was a parent, I don't think I really grasped this too, but punishing your child isn't that fun either. I don't ever get any pleasure out of punishing my child. And so let's not have a picture of God the Father being distant in this or being unrelational in this. This is a team effort. We have to know in our Trinitarian theology that they did this together. And so even though we talk about Jesus taking this and feeling the wrath of God, the Father was just as a part of it, and so was the Spirit, and it wasn't a pretty thing for any of them. But let's not lose that part that Jesus voluntarily came for that reason, so that he would bear the iniquity of us all. That's a beautiful thing. So how did Christ deal with the relational separation? Colossians 1:20-22, this is extension of our Christ hymn that we read earlier this morning. It says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. We have to know that we were alienated from God. Unbelievers are alienated from God. They don't have a relationship with God. But it says through the death of Christ, he has made a way for us to be reconciled, that the relationship has been restored, like before Genesis 3. Second Corinthians 5:17-20 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is one of my favorite verses, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. Christ reconciled us with the Father, that we can have relationship with him again. And then he says, go out, your message of the gospel is, be reconciled to God, that this can happen for you too. God wishes for you to be reconciled to him. And we're supposed to be his ambassadors. We're supposed to spread this message to people around us, that you can be reconciled with God. Jesus paid the price. He's not going to count your sins against you, because Jesus took that on the cross. So now you can be reconciled. That is our ministry, it says. That's what you need to share with the people around you. People share it with your family, your people at work. That we have a ministry of reconciliation. That we can tell people, be reconciled to God. is He took the punishment. He made a way through Christ. And it's a beautiful thing now that we're reconciled, that we can have this intimate relationship. The Bible says that when you become a believer, that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And now that we can approach the throne of God with confidence, that is only through the blood of Jesus. Moving on to our last point. How did Christ deal with our bondage to sin and Satan? Colossians 1:13 says, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We're going to talk a little bit that by the only power Satan has over us is that he can accuse us. If you want to be a linguist, what Satan actually means, the word Satan means accuser. The power of Satan is that he can come and accuse you, hey, this person blew it. Hey, this person rebelled against you, God. Hey, this person, he's sinning. That's the power he has over us. And then he can deceive us with lies. But we have to understand that he has done away with sin. So reading Hebrews 9:12-15, he says, "He did not enter by means of blood of goats and of calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood." Talking about, again, Leviticus 16, he's going the difference between the sacrificial system and the sacrifice of Jesus. "Thus obtaining eternal redemption." Eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first law. We understand, just like in the penalty of sin, that Christ became sin, even though he had no sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God. And so, and therefore, Satan can no longer accuse us of anything. Because Christ took our penalty. He took our sin. He paid a ransom, not to Satan, but he took a ransom for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God. And therefore, Satan has no more power over us. He can no longer accuse us. That's a beautiful thing. And we are set free from the bondage of sin. We no longer have to sin. We can have freedom from that. By His blood, we are set free. I hope that you guys understand this. I hope that your lives are a reflection of this. That we are no longer bound to anything, but we have been set free for Christ, so we can serve Him, so we can have our ministry of reconciliation. I hope this is a reality in your life. That even though we still might mess up and we might blow it from time to time, we understand that Christ took it on the cross. That He took our sin. He took our iniquity. And therefore, we are the righteousness of God. And that's what Romans 8 is all about. There's no guilt. There's no shame for a believer. Because Christ took that. And no one can pluck us from His hand. Because no one can accuse us. Because Jesus made a way for us. And His blood has covered us. And therefore, no one can take us out of the love of God. No one can pluck us from His hand. I hope this is a reality, that the chains of sin in your life have been broken. I really want us to understand what Jesus has done, guys. This is what our faith is all about, that He has set us free. If we're still in bondage here today, then what's the point? If we haven't been covered by the blood of Christ, then we're still under God's wrath. We still have the penalty of sin. But we can be so encouraged that this took place, that Jesus made atonement for us, that we're relationally right with God. We don't have to even fear death because it's our next step in sanctification, right? That we don't have to, we're not in bondage to sin or to Satan because He has set us free from the blood of Christ, set us free by the blood of Christ. If you're an unbeliever here today, I don't. And Jesus is so beautiful, and He's so worthy of everything that we've done this morning and our whole lives. And I just pray that we would understand the majesty of Jesus. We'd understand our need for Jesus, that we needed the atonement. But after we have come in faith in Jesus, may we embrace it, that we are covered by the blood of Jesus and made whole by what Jesus did on the cross so many years ago. As we leave this place, there's a couple things I want to mention. One, remember that we have the ministry of reconciliation. That we understand that we've been atoned by what Christ did. And we want to go and share that with other people. Are you right with God right now? You can talk to your friends, your family, whoever. Are you right with God right now? He's made a way to be reconciled. He wants a relationship with you. He's paid the price. Jesus took the punishment on the cross so that you can come to Him as holy, unblemished, as righteous, because Christ made a way. The other thing is, if you're feeling guilt and shame in your life right now, why? If you're a follower of Jesus, there is no guilt, there is no shame, because Christ took that on the cross. A lot of believers don't understand this, and they still try to beat themselves up over things. Basically, you're saying that the cross of Christ wasn't good enough. That the atonement wasn't all-encompassing. That I still need to punish myself, even though Christ took my punishment. I hope that you understand that Christ took it all. That now, therefore, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:1, right? So when you walk out, I want people to see, man, you know, why are you so joyful? Why do you have an extra skip in your walk? Why do you just have a smile on your face? Guys, ever since I started studying Christology, well, for the last couple of sermons, man, I've just been excited for my relationship with Jesus. And I just want you guys to be excited too. If there's no joy in your faith, then I don't think you truly understand our faith. Guys, He paid the price. Death can't hurt us. Nobody can hurt us. Right? We've been reconciled to God Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is on our side. He loved us so very much that even though He knew the punishment, He came and took it for us anyway. That's good news! And I hope you guys embrace that and walk that out as soon as you leave these doors. This is not a Sunday morning thing. This is a whole life. Wow, I blew it on Tuesday. Thank you, Jesus, that you made the way, Lord. Help me just to walk in righteousness from here on out. This is an everyday, every hour kind of stuff. We need to understand the atonement and how it impacts our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we're eternally grateful for what you did. We thank you so much, Jesus, for the cross, that you took our place. You were our substitute. You took the penalty and you took the wrath and you made a way to be reconciled. So Father, I just thank you so much that we can have this knowledge and we know that by the blood of Christ we have been set free, that we're no longer in bondage to sin, but we are free. And you've given us a ministry of reconciliation. Lord, that is such a beautiful thing. Lord, you asked us to partner with you. Wow. Father, I just pray that we grasp this concept, we grasp this beauty, this fundamental thing in our faith, the atonement. May it just change our lives forever. May it give us joy in hard circumstances, knowing what you have done on the cross was complete. Father, I just pray that we would share this with other people, that we would not keep this to ourselves. This good news, people need to know that we can be reconciled to you. So Father, inspire us, give us courage that we can share this with other people. And Lord, thank you. As one of the songs pointed out earlier, it's nothing that we've done. It's nothing. It's just by your grace and your mercy and your love that you've done this for us, Lord, and we're so undeserving. And yet you decided to come and take this upon yourself. Lord, thank you. May we walk in this. May we live knowing that you love us so dearly and so much that you paid for everything, that you've made it right. So Jesus, I pray that you've been glorified this morning. I pray that you continue to be glorified in everything that we do and say and sing in this place. That is my prayer. Jesus, we pray this in your holy and precious and awesome name. Amen.